Hello, welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. Today we're going to be examining Romans chapter 7. We've been going through a number of chapters in the book of Romans, but today we're going to focus on Romans chapter 7. But before we go there, I want to thank you for all of the downloads, thousands and thousands of downloads that you have taken advantage of on my website. And I want to encourage everyone else to check out my website. I've got all kinds of free resources for Christian leaders and pastors. And so, not only can you download this message, but you can download the notes, you can download the MP3 audios, as well as a series of 100 or so sermon starters to help you get started with sermons. Just a basic outline which you can modify and use for your own purposes. But enough with that, let's move on to Romans chapter 7. Now, Romans chapter 7 poses two dilemmas, if you will, or problems for anyone trying to live a righteous life. The first issue that Romans deals with in chapter 7 is how to be dead to sin and yet alive to God. In other words, how do I stop sinning so that I might live for God? You know, I may try to be good, but no matter how I try, I can't be good enough, can I? And I think you can relate to that. The second dilemma is realizing that the Old Testament law can't deliver you from sin. If the Bible teaches us anything, it's number one, knowing what the Lord expects from us. That's what the law does. The law shows us what God expects. But it doesn't empower us to live according to the law of righteousness. Knowing is not the same as being able to do. At the same time, we know that the law is good. Please, I don't want anyone to think that the law is bad. It is good. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, and he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, that begs the question, what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show us the character of the Lord. And not only that, but because of his character, what he expects from us. His expectation of us is to, number one, obey him. Why? So that he can bless us and fulfill not only a purpose in our lives, but also to fulfill his purpose for us. Galatians 3:19-25, I think clearly states what the purpose of the law is. So let's begin to take a look at that before we get to Romans chapter 7. And beginning in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions of Adam and Eve, until the seed, meaning Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one person only, but God is one. So, clearly, the law was given because of the transgressions of Adam and Eve. As a result of the fall, their sin, mankind developed or had released or had awakened a consciousness, an ability to discern good from evil. Remember, before that time, they lived in innocence. They didn't even know what evil was. But once they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they began to be able to discern what's good, what's evil, and make a choice. In the Garden of Eden after the fall, the Lord made a promise to provide a seed or a Messiah. The same word Messiah is the Greek word that we use for a savior to deliver mankind from the sin and the transgression that happened in the Garden of Eden that released the sin nature for all of mankind. The beauty of Jesus is that he mediates for us. A mediator is one who intercedes between two parties. Because Jesus is God, he is also one with the Father. So when we come to Jesus, there's no better mediator, because when we come to Jesus, we come to the Father as well. Then we continue on with Galatians 3:21. And it states, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. It's not against the promises of Abraham. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So what's the Apostle Paul saying here? Listen, the law is not against the promises of God, but the law cannot give life. Therefore, true righteousness cannot be through the law. The scriptures clearly state that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's all, no exceptions. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. But faith in Jesus Christ releases the work of the Messiah or the Savior to deliver us from the hold of the sin nature. Then in Galatians 3:23, Paul states, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed, which we live in today. Therefore, the law was a tutor, a teacher, if you will, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, or after faith has arrived, we are no longer under that tutor, which is the law. So before faith came, the law showed us what was expected of us, and the knowledge that by our own strength or efforts, we could not keep the law, at least not all of it. And the scripture is very clear. You break one part of the law, you've broken them all. The law was a tutor or a teacher showing us what was expected of us until the message of faith came in the new covenant. The message of faith is found in the new covenant. Now that the gospel has been revealed, the good news, and the gift of grace is released by faith in Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness is transferred or imputed to us by faith. We believe, and therefore it is so. The scripture says, for by grace we've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works. In other words, not of the law, lest any man should boast. That's to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now let's look at Romans. We're looking at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and Paul puts forth an argument that the only way to be free from the law is to be dead to the law. He uses the illustration of a married woman. As long as her husband is alive, she's bound to her husband for the rest of his life. However, if the husband dies, she's free to marry another, and she's not called an adulteress. In verse 4, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to sin, dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, married to him who was raised from the dead, meaning Jesus, that we should bear the fruit, the new fruit, to God. In other words, we need to be spiritually born again. To be born again means that the old has died. The scripture uses the phrase, the old man has died, and all things are new. And so that was 2 Corinthians 5:17, by the way, you've died to sin and now you're reborn to live for God. Matter of fact, let me just quote that. It says that for those that are in Christ are new creations. The old has passed away and all things have become new. Then continue on with Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, points out that the law actually creates a desire for what is forbidden, but not the power to resist temptation. As believers, we know that it's foolishness to resist God. But Proverbs 9:17 states the truth. And it says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Isn't it interesting that the very temptation that seems so sweet, so pleasurable, turns around and causes us guilt, shame, and condemnation. Then in Romans 7, 13 through 25, the realization that although I want to do the right thing, very often something comes over me and I wind up doing the very thing I don't want to do. Has that ever happened to you? I know it certainly has happened to me. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges here that he had to deal with that as well. The way Paul puts it, there seems to be a battle between my will and my mind and my flesh. And this is still a problem for Christians today. The conflict between what I know is right to do and the ability to do what is right often escapes me. I think if we're honest with each other, we would all admit that we all face times when we know what is right to do, and yet we do the opposite. And then afterwards, we wonder, why did we do it? The Apostle Paul calls this the sin nature of man. And the sin nature of man is opposed to the Spirit of God. Keep in mind also that the devil is the author of lies, half-truths, temptations. He makes the temptation so attractive, so pleasant-looking, that once you have fallen into his trap, he then turns around and accuses you and heaps guilt, shame, and condemnation upon you. Satan, or the devil, is called the accuser of the brethren in the Bible, in Revelation 12:10. And he does his evil work very, very well. And then to conclude Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Perhaps you felt this way too. The good news is found in the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Remember, the separation between chapter 7 and chapter 8 is a man-made separation. The book of Romans was one long continuous letter. And this is the answer to Paul's cry for how would I get out of this problem. And beginning in verse 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." See, what Paul is saying is that because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary, I'm not condemned. I've been set free, free of the control of the sin nature. And I am empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in me to resist sin and temptation. My attitude is an attitude of gratitude for what the Lord has done, because he's taken all of my sin, and the scriptures say that he remembers them no more. Now here's the important part. I now choose to be guided by the Holy Spirit, because I know that I am loved, I know that I'm forgiven, and I know that I am accepted by my Father in heaven. Choosing to follow Jesus is a journey. But in time, we will be able to submit to God and resist the devil, James 4:7, in all areas of our lives. And when we do stumble, and when we do fall, I know that I can come to the Lord, and I can repent, and he will pick me up, and he will never reject me. 1 John 1:5 says the following, "This is the message that we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," see, that's what repentance is, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. As Christians, we are growing. We are on a journey. We are walking out our faith. We are walking out our beliefs. We're walking out our trust in Jesus Christ. We're walking out that process of learning how to sense when the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts. And along that journey, we are going to stumble and we're going to fall. But we should never fall into condemnation. The devil wants to condemn. Because when you're in condemnation, your tendency is to try and run away from God. Just like Adam and Eve did. Remember, they ran away from God when they realized that they had sinned. But we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Father who loves us. And we have to remember that the Lord is much more interested in the attitude of our heart, of our hearts, than the outward appearance of things. His grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." What's true for Paul is true for each one of us who desires to follow Jesus. In our weakness, we should be quick to repent. Remember, you are His, He is yours. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you. And we're going to speak more on the glorious promises of victory that are found by walking in the Spirit as we begin to move into our next message, which is looking at Romans chapter 8. I encourage you to go to read ahead and take a look at Romans chapter 8. What a glorious chapter that is. But until then, I want to pray for you and that you would be blessed in your walk with Jesus, that you would be blessed in your relationships with your family, with your friends, and Lord, and that you would, if you're in the ministry, that you would be blessed in the ministry and be effective in carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every person who listens. Thank you for each person who downloads the message or looks at the video or reads the notes, Lord, that whatever means by which you touch them, Lord, you would bless them and that this message would be an encouragement to them, that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of your might, and Lord, that they would not be discouraged and they would not despair, and that knowing that you are for them, you are not against them. And if you are for them, who can be against them? God bless you.